come to you, Lord, and know that we will not be rejected. When we call on your name, when we accept your Son, we will be forgiven. We will be redeemed. We will be accepted. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning and we ask, Holy Spirit, that you will come and speak to us. Lord, reveal more of yourself, your ways, your life. Give us the grace, Lord, to follow you. We thank you, Lord, that we know that your ways are perfect and your words lead to eternal life. And so we humble ourselves before you this morning as we receive from you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning, everybody. anybody who were not here last Sunday? Anybody not here last Sunday? Okay. Please, if you can, listen to the sermon last Sunday. It puts a bit more in context also where we're going this morning. We have been busy with a series on the Sermon on the Mount of Jesus' teaching and a very well-known sermon. Most people refer to the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5, the first 12 verses, but actually it is 3 chapters long. It actually starts in Matthew 5 and it ends at Matthew chapter 7. And it was really Jesus' first powerful sermon on the ways of the kingdom, God's ways, and not just the natural laws that sustains the universe, but Jesus giving us insight into the spiritual laws that sustains life. The same God that created the universe with all its natural laws also created life with its spiritual laws. And Jesus came to reveal not just the natural, but also the spiritual. And we started to look at that. We took a break when it was holidays, and then we had relationship week. And now we are continuing where we left off. But just as a recap, we looked at Jesus' words concerning what is blessed in the kingdom. The poor in the spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake and for God's name's sake. Then we also looked at what it means to be light and salt, and then we looked at the fact that Jesus said he came to fulfill the law. And then Jesus made a powerful statement in verse 20, Matthew 5 verse 20. He says, "For this I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God." A very challenging statement Jesus made to the audience of the day, because the Pharisees and the scribes were the holy people. They were the religious leaders of the time. They were the ones that set the example of righteousness. And then Jesus said that unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. And then Jesus started to address this outward righteousness with a corrupt heart. There was an outward righteousness that seemed holy, but inwardly were corrupt with sinfulness. And so Jesus was then explaining what he means by, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. And he was comparing the outward righteousness with a corrupt heart versus an inward righteousness that flows outwardly. Outward legalism can easily hide a corrupt heart, but true righteousness starts with a pure heart. And then Jesus gave 6 examples of an inward righteousness that he was referring to. And these are the 6 examples that he gave. He started off with murder. That said that murder is not just something outwardly, but it starts inwardly with the heart. And then he spoke about adultery, divorce, making of oaths, retaliation, and loving your enemies as 6 examples. And each time he started with this powerful statement, "You have heard it was said, but I say to you." And in that powerful statement, Jesus was also not just addressing the inward righteousness that he was speaking of, he was also addressing his own authority. That Jesus had authority above the religious leaders. He had authority above the tradition. He had authority above even Moses. And so when Jesus said, you know it's been said, but I say to you, is where I also want to continue. Because this is so important. This is important for us today as Christians. We first need to settle in our heart who Jesus is and his authority before we grapple with what he says. First, we need to settle that Jesus is God himself speaking to us. And he has authority over life, over our tradition, over our understanding, over our religious leaders. Jesus has absolute authority because he is God. And once we settle that in our heart, it will help us to be able to embrace what he says. Otherwise, it will be very difficult to accept his words. In John 6, Jesus addresses this. He says, aware of that his disciples were grumbling about this, what Jesus said, he said to them, does this offend you? From that time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And then he turned to the 12. You do not want to leave me too, do you? And then Simon answered and said to him, Lord, but to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to know and believe that you are the Holy One of God. And so we first need to settle in our own hearts that Jesus is the Son of God. So we have listened to how God sees murder outwardly, starting inwardly in the heart with hatred. And we've listened to what Jesus said about adultery. Even though it's an outward sin, it starts inwardly with lust. And then the next example of a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees was equally challenging. It's Matthew 5 from verse 31. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. This was a very, very challenging statement Jesus made. And today, we know the reality of divorce. For many, this is a very personal and sensitive topic. And often carries a lot of pain and painful memories and realities. All divorce is a tragic end to a relationship that has a far-reaching effect, not only on the husband and the wife, but also the children, the friends, the family. We know this very well. And so we want to approach this topic with sensitivity and with great care. God did not institute marriage with divorce in mind. But we live in a sinful, broken world. And we know divorce do happen. We know this reality and understand that each individual case is different. And we want to deal with each individual differently, individually, carefully, because this is a very sensitive matter. But there is grace and hope and forgiveness in Christ Jesus, because he came to this earth because of our brokenness and our sinfulness, and he came to bring forgiveness and hope and restoration. And so we will also speak of that. But we're going to start off with Jesus' words. What makes us Christians is not just our faith in Christ, but our renewing of our minds, the way we think because of what Jesus said. His words have tremendous impact on who we are, who we see ourselves to be, and how we ought to live our lives as a revelation of God's way of life, knowing that his ways are perfect and his ways leads to life. As Christians, we deal with marriage and divorce differently to the world because of our faith in God, our love for Him, and because of His Word. We are different to the world because of Jesus' words and because we love and follow Him. That makes us different. And on this occasion, Jesus addresses marriage, divorce, and remarriage in two sentences. Two sentences. Now, the Bible has much more to say on marriage and divorce and remarriage. But Jesus made a powerful statement, two sentences long, and moved on. It was very challenging, and it is still very challenging today. But it does expose and challenge and correct many misunderstandings and sin in man's heart. Because remember, Jesus was speaking about the heart of man, where sin starts. Just like with murder and adultery. You see, the Pharisees, they knew that God hated divorce. They knew the law very well. They knew the scriptures very well. They knew Malachi chapter 2 very well. Verse 16, for the Lord God of Israel says He hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed in your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. That word treacherously in Hebrew means unfaithfully. Don't deal unfaithfully or deceitfully. Because God understands that divorce starts within one's heart. And often it is because of an unfaithfulness and a violence that is in the heart of man. But even though the Pharisees knew that God hated divorce, they found a way around it. They found a way around it. We as humans, we tend to find ways around a law. We always look for the loopholes and the gray areas. It's the condition of a human nature that is rebellious to God. They knew God's will, but they found a way around it by giving a certificate of divorce as part of the law to justify their hard hearts. And they ended up divorcing for just any reason. You see, it goes from an inward hard heart towards an outward manifestation. And so they ended up divorcing for just any reason. On condition that there is a certificate of divorce, a legal document. This certificate of divorce literally stated that you are free to remarry. It was important for protection of the women who were divorced. Because in those days, only men could divorce. Women had no choice. And to protect the women, they were given a certificate of divorce that stated they are free to remarry. Because at that time, husbands were the providers. The father provided for the daughter until she were married. And when she was married, the husband provided for the wife. And if she were divorced, no other Jewish man would marry her. And therefore, she had very little option to care for herself because women were the housemakers and men were the breadwinners. And so the law was given to protect the woman that was divorced that they could remarry again. So that they could be provided for. We see a similar reality in our law today. The order of maintenance. Maintenance must be given to provide for the woman. And so the law was there to protect, but the Pharisees used it to cover their inward hardness and sinfulness. And they ended up divorcing for any reason. A husband could divorce his wife for burning the food. For not cleaning properly. Or finding any disorder or disfavor in his sight. And so when Jesus spoke these words, it was quite radical. And against what the legal, the religious, and the culture were saying. It's very interesting that even today, we find this so challenging, the words of Jesus. The problem was, despite the fact that God hates divorce, they ended up divorcing for just any reason, and then they justified it through an outward legalism by the giving of a legal document, the certificate of divorce. Jesus addresses their hearts, destroys their justification, and clarifies God's truth. Jesus acknowledges that one can get a certificate of divorce, but in God's sight, for only one reason: sexual immorality. And if you were divorced for any other reason, you will cause adultery, either by committing it yourself or forcing the woman you put away, your wife that you put away, with a certificate to remarry, because he has no other option but to remarry, will remarry, and therefore commit adultery. Why adultery? Because she will remarry and have sex while she is still married. Interesting and very challenging, the word choice Jesus used. He used the word adultery. Adultery is a sexual sin. There's two different kinds of sexual sins. It speaks of fornication, and the word speaks of adultery. Fornication is having sex before married. That's called fornication. It's an amazing thing about God's way of life. I often meditate on this. God purposed life and the meaning of life. And then he puts forth boundaries that leads to the purpose and the fulfillment of life. And if you stay within the boundaries, life is beautiful. And pastoral work is very easy. It is when people cross the boundaries that it gets very complicated and very difficult. And God says you can have sex. And sex is beautiful. And you can enjoy it. And you can have sex as much as you want, as long as it's within the boundaries of marriage. So you can't have sex before you're married. And you can't have sex with other people after you're married. But you can have sex as much as you want and enjoy it to its full extent within marriage. But if you have sex before marriage, it is a sin. It's called fornication. And if you have sex with someone else other than your wife when you're married, it's called adultery. Or if you have sex with a married person, it's called adultery. It is a sexual sin. It's quite a serious sin. And the penalty for adultery was death. You would be stoned. Was a serious sin. And so Jesus says that if you divorce and remarry, you commit adultery. And Jesus was making it very clear. He was saying the legal divorce does not nullify the marriage covenant. You may have a legal piece of paper that say you are free to remarry, but before God you are still married. Because the legal justification doesn't nullify the covenant. Last week we spoke a lot about the sacredness and the binding nature of marriage. This was very controversial at the time. And it is still very controversial. Jesus left it there without much explanation and just moved on to the next example of an inward corruption of hearts. Later on, the Pharisees wanted to set a trap for Jesus because of this statement and because it was so controversial and unpopular. In Matthew 19, we see this trap. The Pharisees came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read God's word? That he who made them," taking us back to Genesis 1, last week's sermon, "that he made them at the beginning, made the male and female, and he said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And so the question stated to Jesus is, can one divorce for any reason? And Jesus very clearly said, no. What God has joined together, let not man separate. That should have settled the matter. Because that is God's view. That is the truth. That is the spiritual law that governs marriage. That should have settled the matter. The answer was very clear. But then came the pushback. The question this morning is, does Jesus' answer settle it for us? Or do we also push back? I remember when I was a young child. I'm now in my 50s. I remember growing up in a city. And I could count in my one hand how many people I knew were divorced. Nobody divorced. It was a rare exception. Because the people that I knew were all Christians. We all went to the same church. And it was a rare exception to hear of somebody being divorced. And then over the years, as I grew up, there came a new doctrine that changed all that. And all of a sudden, the Christians did not follow more closely to God's will and desire. All of a sudden, more and more people started to divorce. And divorce became almost as frequent as it was for those outside of the church. And all of a sudden, dominees and pastors also divorced and remarried. And growing up as a young man and as an older man now, I am so grieved to see how quickly we have moved away from God's will and God's desire. I don't even want to start with the doctrines that justified it, because whatever it is not God's will. It is not God's truth, because it doesn't lead us to less divorce. It led us to more divorce. And so this morning, I don't want to go into doctrine. I just want to settle what Jesus said in our own hearts. Because that's the most important thing. That is the only thing that I know is true, what Jesus said. My own opinion, I don't even trust. I only trust what Jesus says. Because I have come to know and believe that He is the Son of God. And that only He has the words of eternal life. And my prayer for us this morning is that we too will settle in our heart who He is and what He said, and change the way we think so that it leads to a different way of living, so that we can be light in darkness, salt to this world, a city on a hill, to present to the world God's will, that it's good, that it's right, that it is perfect. And so the Pharisees pushed back. And then Jesus said to them, or they said to Jesus, this is the pushback. Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery. Jesus repeats a very challenging truth that marriage is sacred and binding. Challenging on the one side, but liberating on the other. And last week we spoke about the liberating reality of a binding relationship in a covenant and the protection and the life that it offers. I don't have time to do that again. Please listen to the sermon last Sunday. Jesus repeats this truth and says that the certificate of divorce does not nullify a married covenant. And therefore, if you divorce for just any reason and remarry, you commit adultery. His own disciples, fully understanding him, considering the implication of this statement, said the following in verse 10. His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." They clearly didn't listen to my sermon last Sunday. It is much better to marry in a covenant than being married in a contract. It is much better to be married in something that's permanent for life than something that's constantly evaluating you whether you're good enough or not. It is far better to be in a covenant. They realized this is it for life. And if that is true, perhaps it is better to be single. Then you can read Jesus' response. I don't have it here this morning. He said, yes, some can remain single. That's Jesus' response. This is a very challenging biblical truth for some and liberating if you live it. A spiritual law. This is the clear biblical instruction that we have. We see the same in Mark. Jesus says the same. We see in Luke. Jesus says the same. Jesus' statement on marriage, divorce, and remarriage remains the essence of Christian understanding on the matter. And this makes us different to the world. The world is different because it doesn't have God's words rooted in their hearts. They do not believe that God is true. They do not believe that God is good. They do not submit to His ways. And therefore, the world does things differently. We are different to the world because we believe and follow God. The Apostle Paul, like the disciples, fully understanding Jesus' teaching and considering the implication of this truth, commands us as Christians to do the following in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 10. "Now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from a husband. But even if she does, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife." This is not just a Christian principle, it is a Christian command. One that we live by and adhere to honor God. As Christians who are married, this is the command. You will not divorce. As Christians, two Christians, you will not divorce. You will repent, you will forgive, and you will reconcile. It's God's heart, it's God's will. That is the Christian way of life. Are there exceptions? Yes. We live in a sinful, broken world. we're going to talk about those exceptions. Jesus and the Word mentions some of them. But first, we need to settle in our hearts God's command, God's way, God's standard. This is God's will for us, His people. John the Baptist lost his life over this. John the Baptist told Herod, who divorced his wife to marry his brother's wife, he called him out and said, "This is adultery. This is wrong." And he lost his life because it's controversial. It's not what our human nature, our sinful nature wants to hear. The world will divorce for any reason and then remarry at will, or they will divorce so that they can remarry someone else. It is a condition of the heart. But God says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. We spoke about this last Sunday. But we live in a sinful, broken world. And so, we ask often, is there any exceptions? And what about those who did divorce and remarry? Is there grace, forgiveness, and hope? The answer is yes. There is. That is why Jesus came. And so even for those of us who did divorce and remarry, there is forgiveness, there is hope because of God's sacrifice. But before we go there, we first need to settle two things in our hearts and our minds. Before we go to the exceptions, we first need to settle in our hearts and minds God's truth. Lest we fall into the same trap as the Pharisees, the Jews, and the rest of humanity because of the hardness of their hearts, and we end up divorcing for just any reason, and we end up remarrying without consideration of God's truth. So firstly, we need to settle what is God's will. That powerful statement, you've heard it's been said, but I say to you, marriage is sacred. It's binding. It's a covenant. It's for life. Secondly, we need to settle, before we look at possible exceptions, we need to ask ourselves, when is Jesus' words applicable? You so often I'm in theological debates with other pastors over something that Jesus said that is challenging to our culture and to our own understanding and to our flesh. My question is, when is Jesus' words applicable? Before we start looking at the exceptions, first we need to settle in our hearts, when is Jesus' words applicable? When is it a sin to divorce? And when is it a sin to remarry? First, we need to settle that. We need to settle it with an answer, a rational answer in our own minds. We need to settle, when is Jesus' words applicable? Then we need to settle, when is Paul's command applicable? When is this applicable? Because if we say it's never applicable, it first must be applicable. So we need to answer this question. When is it applicable? And once you've answered this question to yourself, then we can very cautiously consider the exceptions. It's amazing to see how God has the ability to heal marriages even through the exceptions. And so we must be cautious, not that the exceptions we mention becomes a definite reason. Even if sexual immorality is committed, it doesn't mean you must divorce. As a matter of fact, I have seen many marriages, even through sexual immorality and adultery, restore. Repentance, forgiveness, reconciliation, restoration. And because we know marriage is meant to be a reflection of God's love for us and our love for Him, when I see that happen, God is most glorified. God is even glorified when the exceptions do happen. When adultery is committed. And there's reconciliation, forgiveness, and repentance. God is most glorified. And so we approach the exceptions with caution. We have to, because human nature tends to make the exceptions the norm. Because we'll find an exception in everything and end up divorcing and remarrying for any reason. And so we need to settle this in our hearts first. The New Testament only makes three mentions of what can end a marriage. There are only three clear examples. First, the first thing that can end a marriage is death. Death ends a marriage. And the surviving spouse is free to remarry. There's no restriction. The second exception is sexual immorality. We don't have time to go too much into these exceptions. But I will say this. Sex consummates marriage. The act of sex was given by God as part of the mystery of marriage that consummates marriage. And so even in the Jewish tradition, we see the marriage ceremony is actually consummated through the act of sex. There was a tent. It's kind of weird to think about it. The ceremony was sometimes a week long. And when all the vows were made, there's a tent not so far away where the couple would go and consummate the marriage. The parents of the bride would bring out the bed sheet as a sign. The blood on the sheet is confirmation of two things. The covenant was made. The covenant was consummated. But it's also a guarantee of any accusation in the future that my daughter was not pure. And so the parents would keep the sheet. So that if an accusation in the future were made, they would have proof. No, the marriage is consummated. And she was pure. And so even today, legally, very interesting, when I wrote my exam to become a marriage officer, it's a legal exam. It's very interesting. To this day, in our law, I can conduct a ceremony and declare the two, man and wife, and they can leave the presence of the witnesses with all the documentation. But if they do not have sex, 3 months, a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 3 months, irrespective of the time, if no sex took place after the ceremony, any one of them can come back to the court and nullify the marriage because it wasn't consummated. And the court will acknowledge that the marriage is null and void because it wasn't consummated. So sex consummates the covenant. Sexual immorality is illicit sex outside of the boundaries of God. Illicit sex breaks the covenant. One consummates, another breaks. It's one way of looking at sexual immorality. Why did Jesus give the exception? There are more to say about this. You'll have to come to Bible school. We're running out of time. The other example given was abandonment of an unbeliever. Paul, also in Corinthians 7, makes another example, because the church at the time understood Jesus' command, God's command was Christians were only to marry Christians. You are not allowed to marry an unbeliever. So Christians didn't marry unbelievers because it's against God's law and God's will. So only Christians married Christians. But then what happened is unbelieving couple, one of the spouses got saved, became a believer, and all of a sudden the wife is a believer, but now the husband is an unbeliever. And so they thought, well, clearly because God says you cannot be unequally yoked to an unbeliever, you have to divorce. And Paul stepped in and said, no, that's not God's will. Do not divorce. If the unbeliever wants to remain with you, remain with him, because you do not know if you will lead him to Christ. But if the unbeliever do not want to stay with you because you became a believer, you are no longer bound. And that is the only three examples we have for a reason for divorce. Are there possibly more reasons? We live in a sinful, fallen world, and sin complicates life. We have seen people divorce for so many other reasons, and none of them is the will of God. Neither is adultery, neither is abandonment. It is not the will of God. God's heart is for reconciliation, for repentance, forgiveness. That's God's heart. We have seen how God has reconciled many marriages through people embracing God's will for repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation. And so we as a church hold fast to the biblical revelation of God's will and purpose for marriage, and recognize that life can get very complicated when people step over the boundaries, when people commit sin and step outside of His will. But we hold fast to the biblical revelation of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. At the same time, we acknowledge the brokenness of this world. And that's why Jesus sent His Son. That is why Jesus came. He came to forgive us of our sin, of our brokenness, of our rebellion. He came to restore us, to heal us, and to redeem us. So there is grace and there is forgiveness. Like anything outside the will of God or sin, we come before God in humility, with repentance, and we receive grace and forgiveness. How do we as a church and Christians navigate through this reality together? With love, we speak the truth and we encourage one another to follow God's way. If you remarried after divorce, for a reason other than what the Bible states, we do not counsel that you divorce again, but that you remain in this covenant that you stand. It is a covenant before God. Yes, you need to humble yourself before the Lord and repent of your part of the loss, the brokenness, and the breaking of the first marriage. You need to humble yourself and repent before the Lord. We understand not everybody had a choice today. Some are victims of divorce. And we as a church also need to walk a road with you. And some are offenders. You're the reason for the divorce. And we also need to walk a road with you. But if you remarried, there is forgiveness. You need to humble yourself and repent before the Lord. ask for his forgiveness, and then you need to remain faithful in your new covenant. This is a covenant before God in which you stand, and therefore now that you have asked for forgiveness, have received forgiveness, you must live this covenant for God's glory. You must change the way you think, the way you live, and honor God in your new marriage. If you are still single after divorce, you have to consider the first two steps, these principles that I've shared. You have to consider Corinthians chapter 7. You have to prayerfully ask the Lord what you must do, how you should live your life. We are here as a church to come alongside, to counsel, to comfort, to encourage, to always seek repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation based on God's word and his instruction. And so we want to come alongside those who've been through this very painful reality of divorce. We want to come alongside you and help you follow God and follow his ways. There is hope, there is forgiveness, there is restoration. But at the same time, there is also God's will, God's ways. And so we want to encourage all who are still single and not married to consider and settle in your heart God's word. Carefully consider who you marry. Because whoever you marry, it is for life. And like I shared last Sunday, max 120 years you live. But God's ways, even though it's sometimes hard to understand or hard to accept, God's ways are perfect. His ways leads to life. And we want to encourage you to follow his ways. Because you will reap the benefit. You will reap the fruit. And what you do not reap in this life, you will reap in the life to come. So consider the sacredness, the binding nature, the covenant of marriage. Choose carefully. Once you've made your choice, remain faithfully to God's ways. Loving your spouse, not because they are perfect, but because God is perfect. And therefore we follow his ways. Let's stop there. Father, we thank you this morning that we can be reminded again of who you are, the creator of heaven and earth. You are the sustainer of life. You've given us the natural laws that makes life possible. You've also given us spiritual laws that makes life eternal. Grant us, Lord, to honor you always in the way we live. You've given your Son to cover our failings, our transgressions, and our sins. And you've paid the price so that we can be free. Lord, I pray that we will never forget the price and the love behind it all. Grant us the grace, God, to live your ways and your truth in such a way that it honors you, that it reflects you, and that you will be glorified. I'm going to give you an opportunity just where you are. Just in your own words. Whatever stood out for you this morning, whatever is applicable, And this is applicable to all of us. Just to speak to God. Just in your own words. Just for a few moments. Just speak to the Lord. Father, we thank you that with great confidence we know you are the creator of marriage. You are the one who determined a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It is your will, it is your purpose, and with it comes a great blessing and grace. Lord, I pray for all of us that you will give us grace, more grace, to live it for your glory. We thank you for this. I pray a blessing over every marriage, over every relationship, over every singleness. Thank you, God, that even singleness is not a curse. It is a blessing. It is not less, but it is a calling. And that our joy is not dependent on being married. Our joy is in you. And we can live a fulfilled, holy, productive life, being single and dependent only on you. Thank you also for marriage and the blessing that it brings. I pray, Lord, that we will settle both in our hearts for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to dismiss the meeting, but if you need a prayer, please come forward. We will be here. We'd love to pray with you. But for the rest of you, please, if you can have coffee and move outside as the next service is about to start. May God bless you and thank you so much for coming.